Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you are having a wonderful Saturday. Today we continue our study in Ephesians. I pray that this study is blessing your heart and maybe you're learning some things that you didn't know, but you're growing in areas that you're weak in right now. So the title of this Bible study tonight is called Residency. The overall theme is God offers believers strength by Christ dwelling in us. Our scriptural reading tonight will be in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. That's Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. As you guys bow, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come in your presence, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word, to cling to the scripture. We are blessed in America to be able to freely carry our Bibles, freely to gather for worship and praise and listening to a preacher. Oh, how America's neglected that blessing to be able to gather on Sunday in a building with our brothers and sisters as a family of God. Oh, how we don't reverence the word of God anymore in America. We have turned our hearts. Just look at our brothers and sisters in those other countries dying for their faith, knowing if they open their Bible, that could be the last words they read on this earth. God, I pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. My heart is torn, it's broken, as they suffer for their faith. God, we lift them up to you. God, I know this world is just Satan's world, right? We know that you are coming soon. All this pain that we see or feel, all this suffering that we experience, and all the craziness of this world will no longer be. And thank you, God, for that. Help us keep our eyes on you and not on our situation. Help us keep our eyes on the cross. Within that is the hope and the grace and the mercy and the peace. Let's keep our eyes on the grave and the resurrection that brings power to us, God. Lord, help our minds be focused on what will come. We know Jesus will split the sky open and he will come and get us. And then this world will be damned. We know that your grace and mercy extends beyond what I can imagine. My heart just hurts for our brothers and sisters in these countries suffering. Let's lift them up to you, God. Let our hearts not feel for them. Let's not turn a blind eye as our nation has, our government has. Our government is evil. They serve Satan, his demonic hosts. God, our heart still hurts for them. Joe Biden and his administration. Although we know they're evil, but we know their souls need to be saved too. So let's lift them up. Not excuse that evil, for it's Satan's hand in motion. He's pulling the strings. They are just mere puppets. God, I pray that you give us strength as the days get worse and worse. As this world, our nation keeps turning and turning, turning from God. Give us strength to stand on your word regardless what it may cost us in America. Give us strength to pronounce the word of God to those around us. And give them the hope that we have, the peace that we have, the love that we have, the salvation that we have. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. You know, when we look at Ephesians, you know, and we're in chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 21, but, you know, sometimes when the simple presence of a friend can make a difference. Most appreciate someone by our side when we're receiving serious medical test results or attending a legal proceeding for a family member. Strength to do the hard things in life can be found simply through a physical presence. I'll go with you and we'll face this together. Maybe some of the most precious words we will ever hear. I don't know if you could recall a time when the physical presence of a friend helped you get through a challenging situation. You know, my wife, I consider her my best friend. And we've been through a lot of things. The one that comes to mind here is when, and it's been some time ago, maybe 8 years ago now, maybe 9. Time just really goes by as I attempted to end my life, commit suicide. I was just tired. Everything I was trying to reach for, everything I thought was going to bring me happiness in this world, a good job, a solid education, you know, money, addiction, it just left me empty. And as I reflect on my life at that point, it seemed hopeless. The peace was removed, like I sucked out of my life. And I remember, and thank God he rescued me from that. But I can remember my wife standing with me through all of that. And giving me the strength that I need, because it was hard. I was shell of a man. I felt like I was nothing. It was through years and years of restoration, I guess you could say, through getting back to studying the Word of God and praying and seeking His face and truly getting to understand what it means to be a Christian, more of a disciple, right? When we look at the scriptures, you know, we can see Jesus really doesn't tell us how to be a Christian, but he does tell us how to be a disciple. And that's important because Christian discipleship, they just go together. They're together. If you're a Christian, a true Christian, you are a disciple. You can't separate the two. And what you're seeing a lot of times is there's a separation there. And because a discipleship, it can be rough, and people don't want to count the cost. But if you want to be a child of God, if you want to truly be accepted into the family, you step into discipleship. So understanding all that, and my wife, she just, you know, through the whole depression, anxiety, and the stress, she was right there through that challenging situation. You may have one, and I guess the disadvantage of doing these podcasts is not really, I don't get much feedback, so I never really know who's listening to this and who's going through what they're going through or what testimony you have. Of course, you can email me through this website, but I mean, and some of the people that I know actually have my phone number, so they can actually call me, so that's always a blessing. Before we get into the scripture, let's read a little bit of the context here. Let me move my coffee over here. Based on the truth, based on the great truth that through his cross, Jesus created a new multiracial community of faith compiled of Jews and Gentiles. Of course, we can see that in Ephesians 2:11. All the way through Ephesians 3:13, Paul offered a prayer for the Ephesians believers. The apostles prayed to the Father to strengthen the Ephesians. The prayer of Paul as inspired scripture, this represents more than an example of how an ancient believer prayed. They demonstrate God's plan for every believer. In this case, gave a description of the new life brought into existence through Jesus Christ. This prayer represents clearly what it means to be made alive with Christ. You can see that in Ephesians 2 verse 5. The presence of Christ in our lives changes everything. It should change, right? With him, a new life emerges for his glory. It's all glory to God. And after concluding this prayer, we go to chapter 3, and Paul begins to set forth the particulars of this new life in Christ. Beginning in the next chapter, there's an observable pattern in Paul's writings, not just in the Ephesians, but in other New Testament letters as well. He frequently begins with a doctrine, with truth, with statements of reality that are grounded in God's redemptive work. The Ephesians, we find this is in the first three chapters. At the beginning of chapter 4, there is an all-important conjecture. Therefore, it marks the transition from doctrine to practice, and what we would call in theology, you hear this word indicative, and that simply means already true, to imperative, which is waiting to be made true, and that's just fancy for. But this reminds us of that which distinguished Christian faith from all other religions. It is a God-centered, not source in what human beings can do to merit salvation. Essentially, the lifestyle of a follower of Jesus is a reverent response to what God has already graciously done, not attempt to reach God through human effort or right effort and right behavior. And as we go through these passages today, I want to encourage you guys, just look at these specific requests Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus. And how do these requests help us understand the character of God? So let's go ahead and read. Let's look at verse 14 through 15 here. 14 through 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. because of their status as the people of God, the church, the one new man created through the cross of Jesus. You can see that in Ephesians 2:15. Paul prayed for the Ephesians. No doubt he was motivated to do so because of what he previously affirmed, that believers have access to God. You can see that in Ephesians 3, verse 12. And in this way, we see the impact, the connection between instruction and devotion, between prayer studying and Bible studying prayer. Both are vital in our growth as followers of Jesus. From Paul's perspective, it was not enough to teach the Ephesians. He also felt impressed to pray for them. Information is important, but an openness of heart to receive truth is equally critical. We should take note that although Paul was under severe limitations in his prison cell, he could still pray for others. The adversary might stop us from doing many things to persecution. Our own physical bodies may hinder us at times, but as long as we have life, we can pray. Nothing can prevent us from lifting up others unto the Father. We strengthen others by praying for them. Paul's reference to the Father prompts him to stake a particular application of the divine characteristic. Every family derives its existence from Him. The meaning here is not so much what we might call the nuclear family, but rather the sense of a group of people who have a common ancestor. You can see that usage in Luke 2, verse 4. We can see that it is a family in broader sense because it is not restricted to the earth, but also heaven. It is a very comprehensive view of family and that Paul had in mind here. His part was that every family, group, clan, and ethnicity originated with God the Father and the Creator. And the question here is, how might a person's prayer request for others reveal the requester's understanding of God? How might a person's understanding of God impact how they pray for spiritual growth of others? And you guys, I mean, there may be a new person listening to this. I never know who's listening throughout the week to these. I'm firm on prayer. I believe in prayer. I have a prayer list I pray over. I pray daily, and that's not boasting and bragging. It's something as believers, and these are not just 5-10 minute prayers. I believe, at least, we should be praying a few hours a day, at most. Or at least, but at most more. I honestly couldn't make it through a single day without having that full saturation and communication with God. I'm weak. I need Him. I'm not strong. I'll always scratch my head on how He is using me to just do this little thing. It's to my eyes it's little, but to somebody out there is listening is big. But I am unworthy of this, and I'm unworthy when I go and preach at other churches, because there's a lot of other people more elegant than I am. And I love God. Yeah, and one thing I believe, people that truly love God, their lives will be saturated with prayer early in the mornings. David spoke how he prayed early in the mornings, and I'm pretty sure Jesus prayed early in the mornings, and of course, and it's a prayer life. And we know Daniel prayed early, and then of course they pray throughout the day, and we know to pray without ceasing in prayer. And when we look at the spiritual armor, and we'll get into that later on in Ephesians, is part of that always include the spiritual armor. That prayer is part of that too, because prayer is kind of like the glue, or is the communication that ignites the armor because it's through the strength and the power of God and the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us that we keep that armor sharpened and sharp and ready for battle. But when we pray for others, it's a wonderful thing. The thing, you know, I can't go over there to Afghanistan and physically touch them and pray for them. Lord, wish I could. Well, of course, it'd probably be my life too. And to hold their hands and pray for them. But I can hear it in this little hole in Louisiana where I live. I can pour my heart out to them. My tears can flow from my eyes. My heart can be broken for them. Right where I'm at. God's hands reaches far more than my little physical hands. That song, he's got the whole world in his hands, right? The whole world in his hands. He's got me and you in his hands. Got the whole world in his hands. Let's look at verse 16 through 19. And that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Thank God for the fullness of God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. We look at verse 16 and 17 here. The familiar adage to avoid vague prayers. Instead to pray specific prayers is evidence in Paul's example. He shared with the Ephesians four specific requests of his prayers for them. Spiritual strength. Abiding faith. Awareness of God's love. And the fullness of God. Each of these objectives merit our study and contemplation. We can see in Paul's prayer an example to emulate. First, in his kneeing, verse 14, there's humility before God. Next, Paul called on God as Father, expressing an intimate relationship with the one who gave him life. Finally, this man of God recognized that prayer was not so much claiming something from him as it was receiving. Receiving what his Father chose to grant him. This rightly expressed the humility required to come before God in prayer. What Paul specifically asked God to grant to the Ephesians was that they would be strengthened with might. Inwardly, this divine empowerment in our inner man is by his Spirit. There is obviously a contrast of the inner being with the physicality of our existence. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Even when the externals of our existence are in peril, believers have an inner life on which to rely. This is where we experience and encounter Christ Himself. The degree to which we can do so in accordance to the riches of His glory. The more we grasp His greatness, the more we experience His power. The request that Christ might dwell in your hearts did not express a desire for Paul that the Ephesians might be saved. The Greek word for dwell carries the idea of abiding, a living somewhere for a long period of time. In describing the experience of a familiar relationship with Christ, not one characterized by a long period of silence and isolation. This was Christ's desire for us, John 15:4. This indwelling, since it occurs in the inner being of a person, is activated and is sustained by faith. And the question here is, what is the connection between being strengthened by the Holy Spirit and Christ indwelling a believer? And how are they familiar? And how are they different? You know, this is an interesting question, and I'm just going to leave this question open. So if you have a question on this, email me. Try to get somebody to email me so I can email back. But that's a thought. Just think about it. What is the connection between being strengthened by the Holy Spirit and Christ indwelling a believer? And how are they similar and how are they different? When we look at the remaining of verse 17 and 19 here, we see the fellowship of a believer with Christ is a residential of love. As we wrap our minds around the gospel, what has been done for us in Christ, our hearts are moved and a deep love for God is aroused within us. This love is the foundation of which we are grounded. We also to be rooted in love like the root system of a large tree. The love relationship between a believer and Christ is the means by which nourishment is brought to the inner being. Strengthened to live out a new life in Christ. As Christ resides in us, strengthening and growing us, this is turned. Fosters a greater understanding of the love of Christ. Paul used four-dimensional metaphors where he depicts God's love in terms of breadth, length, depth, and height. No doubt this interaction was to paint a vivid picture of the vastness. Nothing brings inner strength like awareness of the greatness of our God's love. The length of God's love. This link reminds us that it lasts forever. So of the so-called love in our world is temporary. Frequently people commit themselves to another person in marriage and not for the duration of life, but rather as long as emotional feelings of that love last. True love can only wait. True love not only waits, but it also lasts. To talk about God's love as wide calls to mind how inclusive it is, how every person is the object of his care and concern in the multiple cultural context in which Paul is writing to the Ephesians. Perhaps this was important application of all the encompassing love of God. It is not less needed today. It is no less needed today in our divided world. The height of God's love may serve as a reminder that it rises from the sin-ravaged squander of this world to heaven itself. Certainly God desires for us that we live forever where He is in heaven. John 14:24. In the heartache of life during these times in which we feel like we are hit the proverbial bottom, we can find His love to be even deeper. His arms of care always beneath us to lift us up. Deuteronomy 33:27. While this grasp of vastness of divine love is a personal experience, it doesn't occur in isolation. It takes place with all saints. Living in biblical community with other believers creates the environment in which our understanding of God's incredible love can grow. While I might be able to see how God loves me in my personal devotional time with Him, it is the fellowship with other Christians I come to realize how much He loves all of us. The insight will revolutionize your life. While it was certain important for the believers in Ephesus to increase in their knowledge about their new lives in Christ, Paul desired for them to know the love of Christ. He recognized this was a paradox because such a love passed knowledge. All who have experienced Christ's love and salvation should still have more of His love to discover. By praying for the Ephesians to know what passed knowledge, Paul was praying that they would continue to experience more of Christ's love as they were growing in their faith through the presence of the indwelling Christ. knowledge and experience of God. Love leads to love, and love leads to the believer to the fullness of God. Those who love God wants to please Him and live the way He desires. As believers grow and experience the indwelling Christ, they should be progressing toward a complete maturity in their relationship with God. The question here is, how does grasping the depth of God, of Christ's love, brings power to life of a believer? And how does the love of Christ change a person from the inside out? You know, I guess the 1 Corinthians 13, they coined the love chapter, and you guys probably heard the love chapter, actually in the King James Version is charity there, but I like that word charity, you know, but that just really truly means it's beyond love, right? It's more agape love, which is a love that we fully can't truly understand. It's sacrificial, it's unconditional. Is taking the penalty that we deserve. And of course, ultimately is seen at the cross. Jesus taking that penalty. He was sinless. Don't let nobody tell you otherwise. He had no sin. He was perfect Lamb of God that walked this world. He was tempted in every way. And he sinned not. Don't let any liberal or unbiblical church tell you otherwise. Jesus did not have sin. Jesus did not sin. Do not follow the literature that tells you that, you know, it amazed me. I don't know if you guys keep track of it. And this is an old movie, The Da Vinci Code, where supposedly Jesus and Mary Magdalene got together and had children. I mean, that's just sad, and people really believe that stuff. That is tragic. Stuff like that just seeps in, and it spoils. Jesus did not have sex with no woman. Jesus had no sin. And we look at the cross, and he had to be crucified. He had to experience that death on that cross. The blood that was spilled, Romans 5:11 tells us of the atonement. That atonement for our sins. Of course, Romans 5 also tells us about the first sin, Adam and Eve, and all the sins up to that point that we can follow from Genesis to Revelation ain't fully fulfilled yet, but it's getting close, guys. But we look at all that, and he had to die for our sins. He had to pay the penalty, that horrible death, so we wouldn't have to. That's beautiful. That's love, right? Taking that horrible cost, because he was fully God, but he was fully man. And don't even try to, I'm not even going to try to explain that, but I guarantee you my words will fail short, because there's things that our little minds cannot grasp. That's just how it is. You know, God created this that way. We ponder them, but we can try to explain them, but you know, I can speak from personal experience. I can mess it up bad trying to explain it when I'm really having good intentions trying to explain it. But he was fully man. He felt every whoop. He felt every nail. He felt the agony of this death, this physical death. But praise Jesus, right? He rose from that grave. And he tells us that he's coming back for us. And that should fill our heart with so much hope. Knowing if you are a child of God, you are loved that much. And that changes a person when you fully grasp that. As we move on, let's look at Ephesians. Let's look at verse 20 through 21. How unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Paul's bold prayer for the Ephesians. It's like a commendation and a request for their saturation with the fullness of God. You can see that verse 19. It's hard to imagine a greater prayer than this. Of course, he understood that only God in his grace could bring us such a thing to pass. Therefore, we see the logic conclusion to this prayer, what we call the doxy of praise to the only one who can answer it. Furthermore, this great offering of praise is a fitting conclusion to the first half of Paul's letter, with all of his descriptions of new life in Christ. Paul made a specific bold request on behalf of the Ephesians church. He recognized, of course, that God could do much more than he could ever dream, and God is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is an incredible statement given the fact that human beings sometimes have futile imaginations. Fertile, vivid imagination. Even more incredible is the thought brought to life earlier that this power worked in us. You can see that in Ephesians 1:20. It is not just that God can do feats of strength, but rather that he wants to do them in and through us. And the question is, how do people place limits on God in their prayers? And what kinds of limits might they place on God? And how do these limits compare to the way Paul describes God? You know, I think of what we would call the Lord's Prayer, or I like to view that as the disciples' prayer, but within that structure gives us really how we should pray. What I'm getting at is, when we pray, we need to make sure that we are in the will of God. We can pray not in God's will. I guess that's the way you could put it. We can pray for our own benefits, you know. And I guess the stream would be praying for $1 million, right? Or let me win the lottery, or those are driven by our own desires. God's not in that. So we need to keep that in mind. First, our eyes need to be Galatians 5:5. We need to make sure that we are walking in the spirit and less in the flesh. Because I've been there, and I probably can get there again. You can start praying things and they're not, you know, you're just in the moment. And maybe you guys can relate. And they're not necessarily in God's will. And God understands emotions. Some of us are more emotions than others. And you look at Peter. And I don't know if you guys ever did like a topic study on Peter. And he was very, what you can get from Peter, he was very high strung and very emotional. He would let his mouth get ahead of the, or get, that old saying, don't let the cart get ahead of the horse. He would say stuff without really thinking about it. He was just a knee-jerk reaction kind of. And we can be like that, you know, when we're praying. We just, something may happen and we, you know, we hit our knees and we're just in the moment, you know. You know, somebody might have done us wrong and we are just really hurting. And but God, you know, God understands that, and he don't, if you're praying out of his will, it won't be done. And when we look at, of course, the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayers, that thy will be done as in heaven, as in earth, meaning his will has to be done, not our will. So making sure we're praying in his will, that is crucial, that is key. When we're praying in his will, then we will want what he wants. And most of the time, what he's wanting is going to be validated through the scripture. Because everything we see through life should be through the lens of scripture. If we start going beyond scripture, then there's problems. And you will see that a lot today. People will go beyond scripture, thinking they can command God and tell God what to do. No. And then they'll misuse scripture. Imagine God looking down at us, right? I only can think of, you know, if you living in the country, you see ants, and you disrupt their little pile, and they're running all about. And it's like, you know, hundreds are just running around and trying to click wherever they can and thinking they're accomplishing something. And God just looks down at us and just looks. You digging them holes and calling it something, right? We're nothing without God. We need to approach him with humility and humbleness and brokenness. And yes, his power can reign through us. But it's going to be for his glory, not ours. The problem is the people are taking that and they're rising their self and their platform and looking what I'm doing and look what I'm doing and look what I'm doing. And, you know, no, it's not about you. It's not about your ministry. It's about what God's using you to accomplish that. But we can get really big for what we say in the country, very big for our britches. God is limitless, of course. He knows the beginning from the end. When we pray, when we're seeking his face, truly seeking him and seeking his will, everything that we're praying will match up with scripture. And when it matches up with scripture, then we are praying in the spirit and we're less in the flesh. And when we ask for things, we may ask for deliverance from some painful health condition. And I grew up in a very charismatic world, and a lot of them are still doing it, and they're just misguided, and my heart goes out to them. But well, if you don't get healed and you just didn't have enough faith, that's not necessarily the case. Sometimes the answer is not in this lifetime. You will get healed, but it may not be till you're seeing Jesus. Not saying Jesus can't heal you now. We have to be very, really, really careful trying to say somebody don't have the faith to be healed. Because that's some dangerous territories that you're stepping on. And you can really get off on scripture trying to make them say something that they're not really saying. So, in saying that, I don't believe in unanswered prayers. I believe there's a yes, a no, and there's a maybe. Or wait for it. We don't like hearing no. Trust me, as a baby comes out of the womb, and some of you guys may have children, or they're grown, maybe grown now, and you'll find that when they get older, when they can speak, when they understand the word no, they don't like it. Because they want it. That's our flesh, right? You hear no, and you hear mine, mine. They'll grab and say, this is mine, right? That's the flesh. We don't like hearing the word no. But no is the answer, right? Yes, we love hearing yes. And waiting for it, that ranks almost closer to no. Our last verse. When we look at verse 21, this verse is the natural response of a grateful devotion to the true state in the previous verse. A God whom might exceedingly in our imagination be glorified through all ages and without restraint. This glorification of God comes from both Christ Jesus and the church. As Christ's work of reconciliation continues through the church, God is honored and glorified. This is what He has called us to pursue in all generations. Certainly the name of the Lord is honored, praised through our work, of course, exalted, there it is, through the artworks of reconciliation. Yet the fame of God's greatness spreads even apart from events that might make a big media splash by simply allowing Christ, who lives inside us, to strengthen us for life and all His challenges. We reflect His glory. The take-home message tonight, guys, is this: believers can strengthen others by praying for their spiritual growth. Believers are changed from the inside out by the indwelling Christ. Believers should honor God for demonstrating His majesty. And the few questions here at the end is, to what can you point in your life that indicates you equally value the development of your inner being along with your outward person? And the second is, how is Christ being glorified in all generations through your ministry? What adjustments need to be made to bring honor to God to a greater degree? And I'll look at these questions at the very end here. They're applicational. I can sit here and lead a Bible study. I'm not the most elegant speaker out there, and probably not the most knowledgeable. Well, I know I'm not the knowledgeable. But I could, you could have a elegant, knowledgeable speaker. When he speaks, you're like, wow. But then at the end, it's like, it's on you, right? Application. What does that mean for you now? What does that mean for you now? How can I use this in the glory of my ministry? And application is so important. It's the part that is missed out a lot of times. People will hear the word. They will enjoy the word, but they don't want to apply it to their lives. And that's a problem. We are supposed to apply what we hear to our lives, because that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, is to grow and to apply and to reach those around with the gospel. So as we close this out, I pray that you apply all that you've heard today or tonight. I pray that you find some strength within these verses in Ephesians and that you cling through them throughout the remaining of this weekend and throughout the week. So let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, to teach your word. I am humbled and honored to be able to have the opportunity to go through your word. There's nothing special about me, it's just I love you. And I pray that others will hear this message. If they just hear the scriptures and read the scriptures over and say, hey, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to my life? Application is critical. Lord, I pray that it just applies it to our life. God, I pray over our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and other nations. I mean, there's so other, our brothers and sisters in China, they've been hurting for a long time. And others, they just, the persecuted, truly persecuted churches, they're experiencing so much pain and suffering. We pray over them. We lift them up to you, God. I pray that tomorrow we get up. We prepare ourselves for the Bible study at our church. We prepare ourselves for the praise and worship and the preaching. Then we pray for the pastors, the Bible teachers, the evangelists, the deacons, the visiting preachers, the guest preachers, God. Pray for the song leaders, the worship leaders. We pray for the congregation. We pray for those in any spiritual position that glorifies you, that are solid on the word of God. We lift them up to you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, they stand on the word of God in truth regardless as it gets difficult to stand for the word of God in America. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorry, my dog outside started barking, so you won't get a little background noise there, but I love you guys. Once again, you know, you guys can contact me through my email on this website. If you're my Facebook friend or friends, you know how to get a hold of me on Facebook. I'm on MeWe, on Twitter, Instagram. You can, for now, until they ban me and ban our shadow banning, but when all that fails, you still can get a hold of me through my website. All right, y'all have a good night. Thank you.